In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was that first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night.
An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
What Pastor Mentzer didn't tell you was that the biggest kid gets to preach today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Amen. One Saturday afternoon, my parents decided to go shopping, and my brother and I went along. I was about 7 years old. My brother was a few years older than I was. So at the store, he was allowed to kind of wander off and go wherever he wanted to go, but I needed to stay with my parents. I don't remember what they were looking for, but whatever it was of no interest to a seven-year-old little girl. So I was looking around the store while they were looking at whatever it was they were considering buying, and I happened to see this table that had books on it. If anybody has been in my house or has been in my office, they know I haven't lost that penchant for books. So I said to my parents, I asked them if I could go over the next aisle and look at the books. And they said, "Yes, you can go, but only under one condition." I had to keep my eye on them and not wander off to any other part of the store. So, being the good little kid that I was, I assured them that I would not go anywhere other than where I said I was going. So I went over to this table of books, and it was a long table, and you know, you start at one end and you just kind of work your way down, looking at the titles and the colors in the front of the book. And next thing I knew, I was at the end of the table, and down here there was another display. It was a display of dolls. So for a seven-year-old girl, that was pretty attractive. So I decided that I was going to go look at the dolls, completely forgetting that I had promised my mother and dad that I would not go anywhere, that I could not see them, that they were not within my vision range. Finally, it dawned on me that I didn't know where my parents were and that I was lost in the store. I was scared and started to panic. Crying and calling for my mother, I went up and down the aisle looking for either of my parents or my brother. Knowing my brother, he would have said, "Don't bother to go look for her, just let her go." But I kept thinking, where are they? Why aren't they looking for me? Don't they know I'm missing? Don't they care? How long do I have to be by myself? I'll never, ever do this again. I'll listen always and never wander away again. Only please find me and take me home. All ended happily at last. They finally found me, and that was good, except the part where I got scolded. I wasn't real fond of that part. And those of you folks that are here that know my dad, that was not a was not a pleasant thing. My parents and I had made an agreement, a covenant of sorts, that afternoon. They would give me the freedom to go off by myself to the next aisle to look at the books or whatever, but I had to keep my eye on them. They had to be in, their presence had to be in my range of vision, because they were my constant. They kept me safe and doing what I was supposed to be doing. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and as the church, we are preparing to celebrate God's presence as it comes to us in Mary's child, Jesus, a time of great joy. However, in the psalm today that Alyssa read for us just a little while ago, we hear about God's absence rather than God's presence. The absence of that constant presence from the life of another child, the nation of Israel, who took its eyes off its parents, God. Nothing joyful there. God is in a covenant relationship with Israel. Covenant relationship is between two or more parties, and each have a responsibility to this agreement. The covenant with Israel began with God's call on Abraham to leave his father and his father's homeland and take his family and go to a place where God would show him. From this call on Abraham, God's covenant took them through bondage in Egypt, took them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and from there made them into a nation, a kingdom of priests. And with Moses, he also extended this covenant. Through Moses, he instructed the people to tell them that they are to remember what they saw God do for them in Egypt. Just as I had a responsibility to my parents in the agreement that I made with them that day we went shopping, I was supposed to meet their requirements and their expectations. And as God's covenant partner, Israel was required to meet God's expectations. The relationship between God and Israel was a serious love relationship. To them was given this first commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." It was Israel's responsibility to respond to God's love by loving God in return. Unfortunately for Israel, Israel did not respond to God's love or God's command in the expected way. Israel became recalcitrant, obstinate, and uncooperative, jeopardizing its relationship with God and in turn jeopardizing its very existence as a nation. God brought Israel into existence, and God could just as easily take Israel out of existence. I've read several commentaries when I was working on the sermon, and I couldn't find a consensus between biblical scholars as to what the calamity is that Israel is facing at this time. But whatever it is, Israel is standing under God's judgment. Its very life as a nation is threatened. Israel is exiled and her people scattered. Defeat, loss, and a life forfeited from God's presence is now Israel's reality. Israel as a community in exile is grieving and protesting, lamenting through this psalm what is happening to them. Instead of milk and honey, God has given them tears to eat and drink. The walls of the city are broken down, and they have been invaded by their enemies. In their estimation, God has turned God's back on them, and they are lamenting God's absence in their life. They remember how things were in the good old days when God brought them out of Egypt, drove out the nations that were living in the promised land, and established the nation of Israel. But one thing through all this lamenting that Israel is not doing, Israel is not resigning herself to this fate. The people know that God is sovereign and has the power to take them out of exile because God had done it before. Even though they perceive God as hidden, Israel is not accepting God's absence from their plight, and the people continue to address their demands to God. In those days, God, you led Joseph like a flock. Like a shepherd, you led us out of Egypt. But now we are in darkness and need to be saved. We need to be restored to our former glory as a nation, and we know that you can do that. So show your face. Let it shine on us, and we will be saved. We only read the first seven verses of this psalm, but three times in this entire psalm, Israel asks God to let God's face shine on them so that they will be saved. Israel acknowledges that something is drastically wrong and that they are partially to blame for what is happening. But they're not letting God off the hook either. They get into God's face, demanding, "Give ear to our complaints. Restore us. Let your face shine on us. Turn to us again. Look and see what is happening to us." Basically, they're saying, "God, where are you when we need you? Don't you care that we are lost? Why have you turned your back on us? You brought us to this place. Now, where are you? How long will you leave us in darkness forever?" We ask the same questions today. With the things happening in the world today, we ask with the psalmist, "Why are you feeding us the bread of tears? Shine your face on us and restore us." Every day you hear comments or questions about our societal darkness. Where was God in Sandy Hook? If God really does exist, why are there so many problems in the world? What has you come contemplating God's absence today? Mass shootings in Aurora, Colorado, and Newtown, Connecticut. A hate crime here in beautiful, bucolic Lancaster County. An assault on three elderly Amish women by a young man who has issues with the Mennonite faith. There are natural disasters all over the world, hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, forest fires. Wars, racism, homelessness, immigration, too many, too few gun laws. We live in a society of fear. Fear of not having enough, fear of the government going off the fiscal cliff. And so much more. Darkness seems to have overcome the light. And so we remember and lament for the good old days. looking at the past through a golden haze, like looking at a Thomas Kincaid painting where everything is bathed in light. It appears to us a sanctuary against our present uncertainty and the chaos in our own lives and the world around us. And as if the suffering of the world were not enough to deal with, we each have suffering in our own lives, times when we feel that God has abandoned us. Some of you here today are experiencing suffering in your lives, and this time of year only brings that suffering into sharper relief. In an atmosphere of twinkling lights, presents, holiday parties, and the countdown to Christmas, there are many for whom this time of year is neither holly and jolly nor merry and bright. For those who can't join in the festivities because of spiritual, physical, or financial worries, job loss or staff cutbacks, illness of self or a loved one, or grief over the loss of a loved one, the brightness of the season only serves to accentuate the darkness. And so with the psalmist we cry, "Where are you, God? Are you there, God? Don't you see, don't you care what we're going through? How long, O Lord, will it be until we feel your presence again? Are you paying attention to us?" This is not being unfaithful. As Pastor Mentzer mentioned to us in his sermon last week, it's okay for us to get in God's face. We are the ones who put limits on God. It's okay for us to call God out, because when we do, we are being faithful to who we are and who God made us to be. God gives us permission to take God on. We are told to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to help in our time of need. And if that's not an invitation to lay it all on the line before God, I don't know what is. Through all their troubles and times of darkness, the Israelites had complete trust in God, that God would show mercy to them. And we trust when we cry out to God that God will hear us and that God will show the same mercy to us, because we cry to the God who created heaven and earth, to the God who created each of us, to the God who knows us and provides all that we need, to the God who created all that is seen and unseen. As children of God, we are God's treasured possession. As I cried for my mother that Saturday afternoon, acknowledging that I was lost in the store without her, so we cry for God, acknowledging that we are lost and cannot save ourselves. Only God has the power to save us and bring us through our dark times. This morning we sang a hymn called "How Long, O God," and the words that Ralph Smith wrote, one of the stanzas, is, "How long, O God?" The psalmist cries, a cry we make our own, though we are lost, alone, afraid, our God will lead us home. So the good news today, brothers and sisters, is that God does hear our cries and we are restored. God's face shines on us through the incarnation of Jesus Christ as a baby born to a young Jewish girl. They shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Thanks be to God, brothers and sisters, for this good news. Amen.